This morning we talked about putting off and putting on. And by the way, you can't put on before putting off. It's so important that we recognize it's as ludicrous as a person who has been mowing the lawn, who would be sopping wet, and who would leave his t-shirt on and then put a clean shirt on before going to eat at a nice fancy restaurant. I wouldn't recommend doing that. You would be very uncomfortable to yourself and to others around you. And the Word of God says we're to put off and we are to be renewed in our minds, a good bath, and then to put on the new man. Well, once we put on the new man, we're going to be continuing in our study on the book of Ephesians chapter 4. So therefore, let's take our Bibles and we will turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25, we're going to be taking it right to the end of the chapter in the remaining time that we have, and we're going to be looking at the walk of the new man, the walk of a new man. The Bible tells us that he who knows the Lord ought to walk even as he walked. Our Lord is our model to follow. And we're going to look specifically at seven evidences of one who has put on the new man. Now, let me quickly say that in many of these, both I and you have miserably failed. There have been times when we have not walked in the Spirit. There have been times when we have walked in the flesh. There have been times when we have not appropriated what the Word of God says is ours in Christ Jesus. So therefore, as we look at these seven evidences of one who has put on the new man, none of us are approaching them from the vantage point of perfection. Only the Lord is perfect, and our standing in Christ Jesus is perfect, and yet remember, we are to balance our practice with our position. And which of us here is able to say that we have done that in all perfection as the Lord would have us to? We must all confess that we still have those vestiges of the old man that are wanting to prop up in our lives. And we must walk in the Spirit daily if we're going to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are not those who believe in the eradication of the sin nature. We don't belong to a holiness church that would teach that doctrine. We know that we still have that bent, that Adamic nature within us, and we are to walk in the Spirit. So these are seven evidences that the Scriptures challenge us. This is why Paul wrote this to the Ephesian believers. They needed to walk with these seven goals in mind to yield themselves. But keep in mind that in the Christian life, the graces of the Christian life and the graces of sanctification are never produced in the energy of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born or produced by the Spirit is the Spirit. We can only manifest these seven graces as we yield ourselves to the control of the Lord in our lives. It is never a matter, as we were discussing in Sunday school, of externalities. I'm going to demonstrate these seven graces in the energy of the flesh, and I'm going to grin and bear it and do it in the energy of the flesh. We're preparing ourselves for not only defeat, for in us lieth no good thing, but we're also preparing ourselves for a life of externality and Pharisaism, and frankly, wood, hay, and stubble at the Bema seat. Because the Bible tells us God knows our motives. And if our motives are just to stay out of trouble and we're going through Christian school, avoiding and trying to demonstrate graces just to keep from getting demerits, someday we're going to graduate. There won't be any more demerits. There won't be any more dean of men to watch over your shoulder. And therefore, our motive needs to be to please the Lord, who is everywhere, wherever we may go. We cannot flee from his presence. So let's take a look at these, and we're going to read the passage of Scripture, verses 25 through 32. Follow along silently as I read. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts as we look into this portion of Scripture. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit shine the light of God's Word in those crevices of our lives that are not yielded to the leadership of your Spirit. May we walk as men that have put on the new man that is renewed in Christ Jesus unto good works. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are seven evidences of one who has put on the new man. We're going to look at verse 25, and you'll notice the first evidence is that of straightforwardness. I don't know about you, but I like someone who's straightforward and honest. The Word of God teaches in verse 25, wherefore, connecting it with the putting on of the new man, renewed in righteousness and holiness, these are the evidence. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. At this point in the service, I'm going to ask you, have you ever told a lie? Oh my. Oh yes, we told a lot of lies before we got saved. But what about after we received Christ? Well, I think that the lesson when we talk about straightforwardness is that we need to keep it honest. We need to be honest. You know, sometimes you can go to your spouse and say, babe, what's wrong? You seem to be discouraged. Oh, nothing is wrong. Everything is just fine. Does that sound like maybe something that is being honest? Or maybe you're so mad that you're afraid to tell the truth because your partner or something happened. I think that perhaps we all have a tendency to do that. Let me give you a scripture back in the Old Testament. In the book of Zechariah, one that I think will be a blessing to you, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. Here, the Word of God says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Some of you might say, well, I'll tell you what, that's exactly what I do. And if I've got a beef, I'm going to let you know it. And I'm going to tell you everything that I've got in my mind. Well, hang on for the rest of the sermon. But the Word of God says, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Well, I have failed, because the truth of the matter is, the closest neighbor that I have are my wife and kids. Have we always been honest with our family members? That's true with all of us. Nobody is your closer neighbor than the one that lives with you. And sometimes even hiding our feelings and living in denial can be a falsehood. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Sometimes we're afraid to speak the truth because we think it's going to result in turmoil. We're going to be looking at the subject of anger in a few moments. Anger will always come out. It'll come out of your pores. So therefore, you might as well speak the truth and be able to handle the circumstances. Now, in Colossians, you know that chapter 3 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. I remember I had a Sunday school teacher that challenged us to memorize Colossians chapter 3. And it is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and it still lives and reverberates in the corridors of my mind. But in Colossians, it talks about the resurrection life. If, or literally, since you've been risen with Christ, how do we seek those things that are above? Notice what it says in verse 9, speaking in the subject of speaking the truth and straightforwardness, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And as we shared earlier this morning, when we received Jesus Christ as Savior and we were joined in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that putting off took place. But then there are scriptures that we are to walk, and it involves a putting off, you see, of the old man and the commands likewise in the scripture. But we're to lie not one to another. Then notice another evidence of one who has put on. Are you back in Ephesians now? Let's go back to Ephesians and let's take a look at verses 26 and 27. Not only straightforwardness and honesty, but there needs to be stability. Stability. And that means in verses 26 and 27, we are to keep it under control. Not only keep it honest, number one, but keep ourselves under control. It says here, be ye angry and sin not. You know, there is a place for righteous indignation. I was amazed when I saw how individuals were criticizing Judge Kavanaugh for being upset at the accusations that were brought against him. People accused him of being irate, out of control, not living a life commensurate and expected of a Supreme Court judge. You know, there was a time when Jesus took the cords in the temple and drove out the money changers out of righteous indignation. Oh, I suppose there would be many that would say, oh, well, he was guilty of violence. And Caiaphas, who was in charge of the agora and the sales and the overcharges and all of the shenanigans that went on in the temple, the only reason he had a beef was that he was losing out on money. And he was losing out on the monetary value and all those things that he lost because of what Jesus did. I hope that you were able to see past the superficial veneer. The truth of the matter is, the reason why they resisted and hated Judge Kavanaugh, that woman was being used as much as the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. When those Pharisees cast that woman before Jesus' feet, if they really wanted justice, they would have dealt with the individual involved along with her. But they were just using her to accomplish a higher goal. And what was that higher goal? To indict and to persecute and to destroy Jesus. The higher goal is they disagree with the spiritual virtues that he stands for. The sanctity of life, adherence to the Constitution and the original intention of its founders, being against the open border and illegal immigration that is bringing crime and all types of criminal issues and drugs that are destroying the lives of our families. So we see all of this, but there is a place for righteous indignation. And I would have done the exact same thing that he had if my wife and family were being maligned. I personally appreciate, and that man stands tall in the saddle, in my opinion. You know, there's a place for righteous indignation, but there is not a place for sinful venting. And that is what is coming under consideration here when it says, sin not. Be ye angry. Yes, there's a place for righteous indignation, but not for sinful indignation. The venting. When it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, I can't think of a subject that is more critical than this subject when it comes to marriage counseling, when it comes to problems in the home, bitterness on the part of young people, anger that is not properly directed through straightforwardness, point number one. Honesty winds up being internalized. And the person that ignores anger will wind up internalizing until it becomes Mount Vesuvius. You see individuals, that couples in a home that can't speak peaceably between themselves. Everything is elevated volume. Everything is explosive anger. It's because things have been swept under the carpet that have not been resolved, have not come through straightforwardness. And we're exhorted to keep it under control. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let me show you a scripture in Psalm. Don't lose your place in Ephesians, because we're coming right back. But in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Boy, what a stark contrast to someone who is internalizing anger. And with every night, the sun is going down and it's getting deeper and deeper. And soon it's like a cancer that consumes the entire thought life. Whenever anger is internalized, and whenever it is allowed to metastasize like a cancer, what happens in verse 27 is clear. We give place to the devil. And that word place is the word tapas, where we get the word topography from. We are giving a beachhead for the devil to begin his operations, where he can influence not only us, but other people in our lives. I would say that if you were to take a demographic study, I would say that men will have more of a tendency towards internalization than women. I'm not saying that I haven't seen cases of internalization among women, but women generally are better communicators than men. Perhaps it's because we have had the John Wayne model so often put before us, or the Clint Eastwood philosophy. But the truth of the matter is, the internalization will blow up and it'll give place to the devil, and how we need to be careful. We will have a tendency to communicate, folks, like our parents have. And if you grew up in a home, I know I'm speaking to people that are, well, let's just say fairly seasoned. and advanced in your age, okay, as I am, your home is still your toolbox very often, unless you have given yourself intently towards the graces that we're dealing with right here. You can be a theological professor. You can be a pastor that's been involved in many, many years in service for the Lord and still be a lousy communicator. Still be one that internalizes. Still be one that has trouble. Oh, you can preach sermons and reveal the sin in everybody else's life, but we fail to look at our own lives. Let me give you evidence of that. Have you ever heard either me or Dick or Dell or Steve or Ken, whoever's preaching, happens to be preaching, and we get in the car and we look to our wives or our husbands and say, you know, that was a great sermon for so-and-so to have heard. We have a tendency to listen with a view towards what they ought to be doing rather than listening for what I ought to be doing. And I understand that, yes, there are going to be messages that would have been appropriate for family members, but we have a tendency within us to project and a tendency to circumvent personal conviction and indict others that need to hear the truth. But the Word of God says, keep it honest, keep it under control, don't let anger consume you. The devil standeth at the door, was the counsel towards Cain. And he's ready to leap out. And that's exactly what happened in the first murder. Cain internalized that bitterness. And he saw that Abel was being favored, and he struck out with that anger. And indeed, problems and homicides are very, very rarely spontaneous. They are the result of internalization, of hatred that rises up. So we have to be so careful of that. Keep it straightforward. The stability of character, keep it under control. But notice in verse 28 now, we're going to see the concept of sharing. You know, sharing is the opposite of stealing, really. The message here is keep productive. It says, let him that stole, think of Philemon and the message of Onesimus as he had stolen from Philemon. We preached on that some time back. The message to Onesimus would be, you stole, you did wrong. Steal no more. But rather, what is the counsel? You know, this would be the counsel for anyone that has been involved in any judicial or legal matters, anyone who's been in trouble with the law, that violated the law, maybe served their due time in a prison or whatever. Yes, you did wrong. Steal no more. But now you start laboring and you work. Work with your hands. Avoid the get-rich-quick philosophy. Keep productive. Remember, the eighth of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, is important. And by sharing and by working, the temptation to steal is then circumvented, you see. And it says, let him work with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, that really turns the concept of greed up on its head, doesn't it? Here, the idea is that in our working, our ultimate goal ought not to be just to accumulate, but it ought to be with a goal so that we can give. No man can outgive God, and God wants us to be a conduit of His grace, and we work so that we have to give to others. And how critical that is. The Word of God tells us that we ought not to steal. Somebody once said, must have been some neighbors to somebody, not to put back is to steal. How many times have you been working on something in your shop or in your garage, and you reach for something where it should be, and then all of a sudden you remember, you know what? My neighbor borrowed this socket wrench collection that I had and never brought it back. It was a year ago. The truth of the matter is, we can ruin our testimonies with little things like that. And there are many Christians that, whether they think that they have a free ride because of their parent faith, they have a tendency to be negligent in the responsibility of returning things. We need to return things, and we need to really work at it. I want to share with you a blessing, because we're having a family time. About a year ago, a year and 1 month, we had the hurricane that came through. I was out of lights. My utilities were out for about a day and a half. And I had bought a generator. It was used for a couple of days, and I had it run two things, my refrigerator and my Keurig machine. So anyway, we were well taken care of. But then there was no more use for it. But I found out that Dell didn't have lights for how long, you know?
A week.
Yeah, a week. But you know, so hey, praise the Lord. I have this and I can share it and I love doing it. But you know what? When I brought that gas tank, that thing, I brought a big container of gas and everything. It wasn't full. And when he gave it back to me, he gave it back. I was able to literally use the gasoline to mow my lawn on that thing. He brought it back full, over and above that. And you know, whenever we can go over and above and show the Christian graces, it's a blessing to do that. And when Christians don't give back, or if they return an item, a weed eater or an edger, and it was clean when you got it, and then all of a sudden you return it and it's got all kinds of soil in the housing where the blade won't even go around because it's so gunked up with mud, and you just bring it back that way, that's not really being a testimony. And normally this is the kind of thing that you get from your father, isn't it? You learn it in your home environment, but some people don't have that benefit. But the Word of God reminds us that we are to be honest, working with our own hands. Not to put back is to steal. By the way, not to ask for permission for something is to steal. When you just kind of notice that your neighbor's garage door is up, and I'm just going to help myself just because the garage door is up, that's not really what the Lord would have you to do, is it? Now, most of us will say, well, you know, I'm not really guilty of stealing, but what about IRS? IRS forms, mileage reports. How many of you remember way back in the archives of your mind, The Life of Riley with William Bendix? Yeah, once they did a program on one guy that was bringing home tools from his factory in his toolbox, and he justified it by saying, they don't really pay me enough for what I do. So what he'd do in his toolbox right inside of the thermos, this was back in the days when they used to carry their toolboxes. Now more people brown bag. But in these hard hat factories, he'd throw in a couple of crescent wrenches, socket wrenches, screwdrivers, needle nose pliers, whatever. And soon he had amassed a tremendous collection. Oh, how we need to be careful of the admonition. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and who he can discredit in the things of the Lord. So we need to be very, very careful for that. And it's always so easy, isn't it? Just like that individual's in that program, Life of Riley, we justify it by saying, well, you know what? They don't pay me enough. I did this and I did that and I didn't charge for it. We have to be careful. Then, and look at verse 29. In the area, these all begin with the letter S for a little bit of a simplistic outline for you. But the area of our speech in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The message there is to keep positive. We need to keep it honest, keep it under control, keep productive so that we can have to give to others, but we're to keep positive with our speech. How many of you have ever gone to Google and typed in Debbie Downer? Try it. There's a Debbie Downer. She is pictured in an office. She's pictured in a church. She's pictured in various avenues of life, but she always has the negative, 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 negative outlook. The Debbie Downer. And she has earned her reputation well. There are some negatives in this matter of communication, but not what you'd expect. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt was used in the classical Greek of decaying fish. It was used of rotting food. I don't know about you, but I used to drive down Silver Star Road and John Young, and I hope I don't get in trouble with Frito-Lay, but I remember the company. Dell, you worked there for a little while. Everybody's going to be thinking of Dell. He's already been mentioned twice in my message here. Dell, you worked at Frito-Lay. You ever drive by that place and smell those dumpsters sometimes? Oh, rotting potato skins. And boy, they could really get you. In Winter Garden, for those of you that are familiar with my area of Orange County, we have an area that's called Dead Man's Curve, and there's a water treatment plant right around the curve. And it is, let's just say, very, very malodorous, and it can really get ripe sometimes. And I sometimes wonder, I see people selling their homes in that area, and I think, you know what? They're just waiting for a good breeze where the people that are going to buy the house won't smell what they're in for. But you can imagine. Well, corrupt communication is like spoiled, rotten fish. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Negative comments that we make. I wish that I could look to the head of state of our nation and say that his message is always positive in this area. We venerate no man. We try to call the shots as preachers as we need to, but sometimes we can make our own problems by our negative communication. Do you have any idea, with the advent of the internet, negative communication in high school, students against students have actually driven students to suicide, making fun of them, humiliating them in front of their peers. The negative communication is amazing, and the greatest untamed tongue is used on the internet, isn't it? The mass communication, and how we need to be careful of that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But notice positively now, but that which is good to the use of building up one another, edifying one another. How would marriages be improved if we learned to encourage each other rather than discourage each other? Just recently I was thinking, you know, Melody's so faithful in cooking meals faithfully for me and for Jesse day in and day out. You know, it's easy, so easy to take it for granted and just sit down and have prayer and just go right into it. I like my dog, but he's never thanked me for when I fed him. I don't know why. I've just got to teach him better. I don't know how you're doing with Buster or Trixie with Sport, but they have their ways of thanking us, don't they? But you know what? Some people, even dogs, are more expressive than some people are with Thanksgiving. Let people know. Learn how to write short notes letting people know that you've been a blessing to them, that you've been an encouragement to them. It means a lot, and it will make their day. We try to do that with our missionaries, but we need to do that among ourselves as well. We all need encouragement. By the way, ladies, next time your husband does the lawn and he edges it and mows it so nice, and you go outside to go to dinner or go shopping, say, honey, the lawn looks so nice. Boy, I'll tell you what, it really looks so nice. I'm proud of it. Now, I guess I spoiled it for you now, because if you do that, you're going to say, oh, well, Pastor John told you to say that. But you know what? We're just big babies that like to be complimented. You remember when you were a child and, mommy, look, no hands on the bicycle. I once said that and went right into a hedge when my mother turned around. But my brothers taught me how to ride a bike and how to get on. But the way we would get on would be like a bucking rodeo, you know, you'd climb a hedge and then get on the bike and they'd push me. But nobody taught me how to stop and get off. So I had to literally dive off. You know, we wanted to impress who? Our mothers. That was the first lady that we wanted to impress. So ladies, let yourself show that you're being impressed. That's important with the little things. And men, let your ladies know that she is the only one that can truly, truly do what she's doing for you and being a blessing to you. Keep it positive, edifying, building up, encouraging. And you know, that's why it says that it may minister grace to the hearer. Whenever you compliment or you show someone appreciation, and by the way, too often we'll do it outside of the family and not in the family. I love getting notes or comments and things, but you know what? Not to the degree that you're not doing it at home. We need to start at home. One of the reasons why our kids, and you know what Ephesians 6 says, you know, we can provoke our children to wrath because we're so stinking nitpicky that they never do anything right. And it produces an anger and a spirit of just flat out giving up. And they'll give up on the Lord sometimes just because they may differ with us on a few items that may not be doctrinal, but may be preferential in nature. We have to be careful about doing that. And the Word of God encourages us to minister grace to those around us, first at home and then around us in the body of Christ. One of the reasons why the Lord has brought us together to be members of the body of Christ is to minister to one another. And just like you counsel your kids, and I counsel my kids this way, when I'm gone and when Melody's gone, you guys got to keep in touch. You guys got to be having your finger on the pulse of one another. Stay close, communicate, care for each other, know what's going on in each other's lives to help each other. Because once we're gone, it's going to be their job to carry on. And their children will learn from them. Well, we need in the body, yes, the Lord is in heaven now, but we're still in the body and we are still to minister grace to each other. Because we need each other in the body of Christ. No man is an island. And we need to recognize that. And we need to edify and be a building up and encouraging blessing. Be a Barnabas in other individuals' lives. Then look at verse 30 in the area of the fifth S, sanctification. And the message here is not just to keep it honest, keep it under control, keep productive, keep positive. But here, the message is keep in fellowship. Keep in fellowship with the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit is a person. And evidence that the Holy Spirit is a person and not some type of a Star Wars force is that he can be grieved. Just like you can be grieved. Every one of us has either a grieved or an ungrieved Holy Spirit living within us. Here, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. These were believers. It's possible for believers to grieve the Holy Spirit because notice, believers that are sealed unto the day of redemption can still grieve the Holy Spirit. That's evidence for eternal security. Even grieving saints that grieve the Spirit. They're still sealed unto the day of redemption, but you know, there'll be that sorrow when we stand before the Lord. Sometimes we will do things in the energy of the flesh. We can teach the Bible, we can read the scriptures, we can set up a church, we can go on visitation, we can go on nursing home, hospital visitation, whatever the case, preparing food for other believers in need. And yet, if it's being done in the energy of the flesh for carnal motives, I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved. Why is he grieved? Well, I think of that scripture in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You know it by heart. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." You know why the Holy Spirit is grieved? Because he wants more for you and for me. He wants us to experience the Christ-filled life. I don't believe there's a parent here that doesn't want the best for your children. And when they are going in avenues that are wrong, and you know they're wrong because God says they're wrong, your spirit is grieved. And I know, because you share with me and I pray for you about that. And the very grief that you have when your children may not be walking in truth, that's just a microcosm of the grief that the Lord feels towards us when we're not following in the pathway that he would want us to, when we're not yielding to his power source. We're operating in the energy of the flesh and all of these things. The Lord has thoughts towards us in Jeremiah 29. He wants us to be in peace. He doesn't want us to experience calamity as a result of sin. Even Christians that are sealed unto the day of redemption, yes, by grace saved. But the Lord wants us to experience the best even here on earth. Well, going on to verse 31, because the time is just about gone. The area of sentiment. The lesson there is that we need to learn to keep it tactful. You know, there are 6 wrong responses that are given in verse 31 that we need to avoid in our area of sentiment. It says here in verse 31, "Let all bitterness..." Bitterness means resentment of the heart. "Let all wrath," that means outbursts of temper. Anger refers more to a settled state or condition. Long-term wrath that continues on, elevates into anger. Clamor refers to loud, tumultuous behavior and words. We saw a lot of clamor in the hallways of the Senate buildings. And we see that there's homes, even some of you have neighbors nearby that you walk by at night and you hear yelling and screaming from homes. I'll never forget the time I was visiting with a pastor and we were making a nighttime visit. And we heard yelling and screaming in a home, and we looked at each other and said, "Do you think we ought to go in?" Because we started thinking they're going to be aiming their guns at us in a minute. But we wound up going in. "Oh, hello, Pastor. Oh, how wonderful to see you." Boy, did they change channels. But you know what? They could have done the same thing with one another. It shows that it's an expression of the will. Goes on, evil speaking. Those are injurious and insulting words attacking a person. Never attack the person. If there's a problem to be dealt with, attack the problem, not the person. It's to be put away from us, it says in verse 31. It's to be abandoned. And you know, this matter of malice, seeking the worst for a person because of anger. So, what's number 7? in verse 32, sensitivity is the final evidence of one who has put on the new man. And the message there is to keep it private. Notice three things that are mentioned in this particular item here. Three right responses for the one that has put on the new man. Be ye kind one to another. Kindness refers to gracious, gentle actions, as opposed to what you see in verse 31. Tender-hearted refers to sympathy and compassion. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And look at the model, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Look at how God has forgiven us. I've asked Ken to close our service with a special, special message in song. And we're going to hear this song. Brother Ken is going to come and kind of have a few words about it. And then I'm going to close prayer. And I trust that God's Spirit will be a blessing through this ministry of music. Brother Ken.
This is going to be a recording of I Saw Jesus in You, written by Ron Hamilton. This is actually sung by Ron Hamilton, so y'all can follow along. Feel free to sing quietly if you want to, but it's a very powerful message. And if I'm not mistaken, he wrote this song in honor of his own father, which is, I hope we as fathers and grandfathers, that our children will look upon us, you know, hopefully while we're still here, but even after we've passed on, with the same sort of reverence that Ron Hamilton has for his own father. I saw Jesus in you.
And I see my Savior's face. I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy with trembling lips these words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you, I could hear his voice in the words you said, I saw Jesus. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. When I stand before my Father to receive my life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day. When this race on earth is run, and God sees the works I've done, more than anything I long to hear my Father say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you, I could hear his voice in the word you said, I saw Jesus in you. I saw his care, I could see his love was there. You were and I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus in you. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you.
Us are quite aware of the trials that Ron Hamilton has had to go through throughout his life, not only with his own self and his cancer and his eye, but his family, one of his children, and then with the dementia that he's going through. But in every one of the cases, he's used it to advance the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are always two concerns that I have whenever I deliver a message like I just gave. Some of us can say, well, you know what? I've failed. I've just ruined everything. There's no way. And you know, children are very forgiving. Isn't that true? And isn't it wonderful to know that we can have forgiveness and we can go to them and confess the fact that we failed in various areas, and they will forgive. And that will be an avenue of blessing to you and encouragement to go on in the things of the Lord. And we have a forgiving God. Thank the Lord for those of us that have had parents that we can see that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Were they perfect? No. But Jesus was. And they wanted to serve him. May we be among the faithful. Father, thank you for the joy of serving you. And Lord, we do pray for our loved ones. We do pray, Heavenly Father, many of them are now raising children on their own. And Lord, I pray that you would use the instruction that we have provided, the toolbox that we've given them. And Lord, may they continue to look to your word for wisdom. And when, Lord, there is rebellion or running from you, Lord, we pray for one another and for them, and uphold one another to encourage them not to give up and to keep on in prayer. For Lord, you're not finished with any of us yet, and I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the message of grace. Thank you for what you've done for us and who we are in Christ Jesus. We pray this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.